Oh, good. Well, learn your Bible lesson too. Hold it open. Hold it open. I have to remember, I have to make a mental note to have Landon be the line leader next week. He takes it very seriously. Well, good morning to you. Are you enjoying these cooler fall temperatures? What a blessing to receive this a few weeks early. I'm sure enjoying it. And the rain, all this rain that we've had. Anyway, good morning. Well, we're in Romans and we're transitioning to a new section in the book. And if you look at the back of your outline, I've provided an overview of the book and we're moving into section 6. Section 6. Paul's going to now begin to apply all of that which he has laid down theologically by way of foundation, practical application. According to the feds, the FBI, Michael Franzese, son of New York's legendary Columbo family underboss John Sonny Franzese, was the biggest money earner for the mafia since Al Capone. And that's saying something. A 1986 Fortune magazine cover story titled "The 50 Wealthiest and Most Powerful Mob Bosses in the U.S. ranked Franzese number 18 at the age of 34. He was by far the youngest upon the list. Referred to by the mafia as the Mafia Prince, the Yuppie Don, he was reputed to be a rising star in the family, destined to become boss of bosses one day. At the height of his career, he was generating, get this, I can't even believe this. Who says that crime doesn't pay? Oh, strike that. He was generating $6 to $8 million a week, $6 to $8 million through legal and illegal activities. And one of his greatest activities was gasoline distribution. They would charge stations, they would get all the tax from the stations and forget to pass it on to Uncle Sam. His gasoline, they say that he was delivering over a half a billion gallons of gasoline a month. His gambling operations were just through all of the different professional sports, he had made his way into that. Union racketeering, he had auto dealerships, and he moved into film production. He thought making movies would be a good thing. His holdings included millions and millions of dollars, several homes, a helicopter, a Learjet, and many luxury boats. This guy was on his way. So intricate were his activities, the Justice Department organized a 15-man multi-agency task force comprised of federal, state, and local officials with the sole purpose of bringing down the mob's most prolific young star. Famed Manhattan U.S. Attorney Rudolph Giuliani led one of five failed prosecutions against Franzese, none of which were able to bring forth. He just couldn't get a conviction against him. However, law enforcement remained undaunted in their determination to bring him down. The mob life is a turbulent one, filled with treachery and deceit. At a relatively young age, Franzese appeared to be very adept at navigating the often dangerous waters of La Cosa Nostra and insulating himself from law enforcement's ever-expanding web while increasing his power and influence along the way. And here's our but God. But God had other plans for Michael Franzese. And it began on the set of a movie that he was producing in South Florida titled Knights of the City. The cast included Sammy Davis Jr., Smokey Robinson, and a beautiful young lady from Anaheim, California named Camille or Cammy Garcia. Michael says from the moment he first met Cammy on the movie set, he was completely captivated by her. Couldn't get her out of his mind. On numerous occasions, he invited Cammy just for an innocent cup of coffee. 5 times, she graciously accepted his offer, and yet she never appeared. She would politely reschedule. One night, at the end of shooting the movie, he noticed as Cammy was leaving that she appeared really upset. So he approached her thinking, this is my opportunity to get to know her a little better. As we talked, she told me that she was a Christian and that there were things going on in the movie set and with some of the personnel that were really disturbing to her. And she was planning on returning home. She didn't even know if she was going to finish the film. Well, he talked her into finishing the film, and he took care of some of the things that were bothering her by certain personnel. And she eventually returned home with Michael. Somehow or another, he talked her into marrying him. A 19-year-old dancer managed to do what a federal task force with unlimited resources was unable to do. Michael was so taken in by Cammy and her genuine commitment to God, the God in whom she believed and served, that he planned to do what no other made mobster of La Cosa Nostra had ever done before. He was just gonna quit. Good luck with that. Others before him had defected to government as government informants and went into witness protection and so forth, but no one had ever quit. However, the timing was just right, because the feds, this task force, was so hot after him. He had told his attorneys, he said, I've become a brand new Christian. I don't quite understand all this. I've got a wife, and I need to be free of La Cosa Nostra. So I want you to take the deal on this racketeering indictment and see what you can get me out of it. So rather than proceed to trial, his attorneys were able to get together with the government task force and their attorneys, and they came up with a plea deal. He would be able to spend his time on the West Coast and settle there upon his release from prison. He agreed to 10 years, which he would get off much earlier for good behavior. He would give the government $15 million of restitution, forfeited considerable assets that he held, and the deal was done. He said he felt like a new man. He was so happy. However, God had a whole nother plan for him, because just simply accepting Christ isn't just some, a little prayer, or, oh, God, accept me, here I am, Michael the mobster, I want to marry this girl, and so I'm a new Christian. God was going to tune him up. Cammy had introduced Michael to her faith, and this will eventually lead to his surrender, but it was going to take a little time. Vanity Fair called Cammy the woman who changed the face of organized crime in America because of her impact on Michael and the impact that she continues to hold upon him till this day. Well, anyway, after serving 5 years in prison, he was released on parole and he began his new life. But the government was relentless, just pursuing him continuously, harassing him to flip over on other people in the family. As the boss of the family, you can't quit. His dad and others told him, you can't quit. You're going to be killed. You just can't quit. Under tremendous pressure from the mob, from the feds, and from his wife, he broke his parole, and I don't have the details of what he did in breaking his parole. He probably fled from one state to another state, but the feds grabbed him, and they told him, you're going back to prison, and you can plan on spending a whole lot of years in prison. We got you now for parole violation. He says, this was the darkest time in my life. I had everybody mad at me, the mob, the feds, my wife. What's Cammy going to do now that I'm going back to prison? I mean, we've just been married, but just a short time. And what about our kids? Would I survive the mob's fury in prison? I mean, that's where they're going to get me, for sure, is in prison. I was angry with myself, beaten down, and totally emotionally drained. The pain I felt deep in my heart was unbearable, he says. A guard walked by my cell and noticed my demeanor and asked me if I was okay. He left and returned with the Bible and handed it through the bars to me. I never saw this guard before, and I never saw this guard after. Angry with God, I threw the Bible up against the wall. Although I had turned to God and asked him to be my Savior, yet I hadn't fully turned to God. But at this moment, God was about to turn to me. The Bible fell open to Proverbs 16:7. As I went to collect it and pick it up off the floor, I asked God to forgive me for my outburst, and my eyes fell on Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are right, pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. The fellowship of a prison guard completed what Cammy had started. That night, in my cell, alone on my knees, I surrendered complete control of my life to the God in whom I had first only believed. The feds' plan for a very long prison stretch was actually up in only 3 years. And during this time, I hungered after God, and I developed my personal relationship with Jesus. Upon his release, Michael was recruited to educate students and professional athletes about the dangers of gambling. Since 1995, Michael has addressed professional athletes with Major League Baseball, the National Basketball Association, and the National Football League. He has spoken to over 400 Division I colleges on behalf of the NCAA, and he has launched a foundation called Breaking Out, designed to delivering the gambling addiction prevention message to the youth of America. He's frequently the keynote speaker at events for corporations, business and law schools, and law enforcement agencies. His book, The Blood Covenant, tells the story of his transformation. Michael Franzese came to discover and experience the mercy of God. And as a result, he surrendered his life completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Michael's story of surrender, transformation, and service to God and others introduces the subject of our lesson this morning here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Paul says, based upon everything I've had to say about God's mercy and grace in making salvation available to us who did not deserve it, we were condemned sinners. But now, in light of what God has done for us, the first 11 chapters of this book, this is what I urge you to do. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed, no longer be conformed, molded in to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul's appeal here in Romans 12, 1 through 2, is once again based on God's merciful provision detailed for us in the first 11 chapters of this wonderful book. As you recall, the first 11 chapters, Paul has been telling us the story of God's merciful actions in providing justification for fallen humanity through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's just think back a minute. Let's just walk through a few of these chapters. Think about what God has done for us. Our sin and self-will had alienated us from God and doomed us to eternal condemnation. But out of God's goodness and mercy, he dealt with our sin problem. He delivered us from the penalty and bondage to sin by grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. He has declared us to be justified, right in his sight, just as if we never have sinned. And he's delivered us from bondage to our sinful human natures. He has provided us with the Holy Spirit so we can enjoy a victorious and abundant life right here, right now on earth, and look forward to eternal life with him in heaven forever. Beyond all that, he has promised to keep every promise that he has made to us. What a wonderful God. What wonderful provisions he has made available to each of us. So Paul says, therefore, in light of all that he has done for us in chapters 1 through 11, I urge you, each and every believer, to present yourself wholly to God and to no longer be conformed to this present evil world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your minds through the Word of God. To put it another way, he urges believers to turn our theology, chapters 1 through 11, into walkology or duology. Chapters 12 through 15. This is what God wants us to do now as believers based upon all that he has done for us. We are to live out our Christian faith in our daily lives. That's what God calls on us to do. Paul's thesis through the next five chapters, chapter 12 through 15, is that beliefs should impact behavior. Beliefs, our beliefs, what we believe, what we hold to be true, what we hold to be dear, should impact how we live, our behavior. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul urges two appropriate responses to the theology developed in chapters 1 through 11. First, present your bodies, present yourselves totally and completely to God. Second, renew your mind. Renew your mind. First of all, present your bodies. He says in verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves, your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Verse 1 here describes the what believers are to do in response to God's mercy. Many commentators are of the opinion that this verse is one of the most important in the entire Bible. And what is more, it contains more key theological terms and truths for its size than perhaps any other verse of Scripture. Ken Boa in his commentary on Romans. Paul opens this new unit with the word therefore. And that begs the question, what is therefore, therefore, right? Therefore is a summation based upon all that he has said, especially just concerning God setting aside temporarily the Jews, chapters 9 through 11 that we just completed last week. God's temporarily set them aside and opened up the doors wide for you and I. Those of us Gentiles who before had no hope, God now is throwing the doors wide open to us. In light of God's mercy in providing us reconciliation through the cross of Christ, Paul calls on these Roman brethren, and by way of extension, he calls on us this morning to present our bodies as living and holy sacrifices to God. Paul's gracious appeal here, urging voluntary compliance, reinforces what Jesus Christ himself did for you and I. He voluntarily took on flesh, left heaven's glory, born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life on this earth, went to the cross, sacrificed his body as an atonement for our sin. Not for his own. He was the sinless Son of God. So Paul says, in like manner, believers are called on to present our bodies unto God as living sacrifices, that he might continue Christ's work through us. Sacrifice begins with surrender. And I'm praying and hoping that if you've never done it before, that you won't leave here this morning the same person, but that you would completely surrender your life to God and ask him to take you as a living sacrifice and begin to live out the rest of your days in service to him. Sacrifice begins with surrender. This ties in with Paul's earlier discussion. You remember back in Romans chapter 6? You formerly were dead, you were condemned sinners, but now God has baptized you into Jesus Christ and raised you up to the newness of life, filled you with his Spirit so that you might live a life that's pleasing to him. Based upon that, chapter 6, Paul says in chapter 6, verse 13, based upon what God has done for you in Christ, stop presenting the members of your body, your eyes that lust after things, your brain that thinks up ways to sin against God, your ears that love to hear gossip, your feet and hands that are quick to get involved in evil. Stop presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but now instead present yourselves completely to God as instruments of righteousness and live your life for Him. So he's really developing what he's developed in depth back in chapter 6. He's continuing that. Our bodies are comprised of various parts, and they are capable of expressing either sin or righteousness. It's all a choice, isn't it? And that he's going to get to that in verse 2. Whereas the Old Testament priest presented the sacrifices to God as dead burnt offerings, believers are urged to present themselves to God as living sacrifices. Sometimes I think it'd be a whole lot easier to be a dead sacrifice and just be done with it. I don't know about you, but every day is a battle. Is that true for you, or am I just speaking for being too transparent again today? Every day is a battle with our flesh, with the world, with others. But we're not dead sacrifices. We're living sacrifices. And God has empowered us by His Spirit to live a life that's glorifying and pleasing to Him. The tense of the verb here, present yourselves, describes a decisive and once-for-all presenting of ourselves to God. At some point in our lives, every one of us need to come to Romans 12, 1 and 2, and completely, as Michael did in jail that night. He doesn't talk about Romans 12, 1 and 2, but in effect, that's what he did on his knees in that cell. He claimed the promise of God, I want my life to be right with you, and I need you to deliver me from all my enemies. I mean, I've got the feds, I got my pop, I got the mob. I'm a dead man walking, and I need you to deliver me. If you will deliver me, I will give my life in service to you. And he has made good on that promise. That's what God wants to hear from every one of us. He wants us to present our bodies to him as living sacrifices, holy, meaning that we are now set apart unto God's purposes. We're useful to him. We're not dead sacrifices on the altar. We're living sacrifices. We're saying, Lord, here am I. Use me. Our sacrifice of ourselves, this word in giving of ourselves, presenting ourselves to God, the original in the Hebrew Old Testament implied a glad, happy, willing offering. Glad, happy, willing. Not compulsory, but I do this because of what you've done for me, because I love you, because I want to be obedient. I want to serve you. I want my life to count for Christ. That's what's contained in what Paul's asking us to do here. Although some people, like myself, feel inclined to repeat this once for all offering of themselves to God, in reality, what is in view here is a life wholly devoted to God's service. He wants a once and for all presentation, then he wants us to make good on that presentation every day. But I don't think there's anything wrong with representing yourself to God, reaffirming your commitment, asking him to empower you to carry on with that commitment that you've made, to bring you to the next level, if you will. One commentator I read this week, Warren Wiersbe, says that years ago, in teaching through this chapter, coming to this point in his life, he fell on his knees and totally dedicated himself to God at that moment, and he's done it every day since. He presents himself to God. He says, I present myself to God every morning when I awake. And as I sit down and study his word first thing in the morning, I use this as a time to express worship and devotion to God. This isn't a bad idea. Paul continues that our sacrificing ourselves to God is an act of spiritual worship. Many translators point out that the Greek word used here, logikos, which many render spiritual, is actually our English word from which we get logical. Logikos, logical. In other words, our presenting of ourselves to God as living sacrifices is not so much a spiritual act, although I believe that's certainly involved, but it's the only logical or reasonable response in light of all that God has done for us. It's logical. Why wouldn't I do what he's calling upon me to do based upon everything he's done for me? In my opinion, this is also a sacrificial act of worship. Our voluntary offering of ourselves to God expresses a heart of gratitude. It puts our feet to our faith, if you will. Paul's whole point here is beliefs should impact our behavior. Application. So how can we present our bodies to God as living sacrifices? Every day, in my opinion, should begin with and be filled with thanksgiving, worship, and praise. Every day. I wake up and thank God for another day. Do you begin your day in God's Word and ask His Holy Spirit to speak to you as you read it? That's a good practice to get into. Not to just say, oh yeah, I've got, let me see, where am I at today? Oh, I'm in Chronicles. Oh, this has been dry the last couple days, all these genealogies. Why are these important? Lord, why is this important? Oh, because you can trace Messiah through this different family lineage right down through to David, Boaz, Ruth, Obed, Jesse, David. David right on down to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew. Son of David, son of Abraham. And you can trace those genealogies. And First Chronicles, these first six chapters, are the most complete list of genealogical tables anywhere in the Bible or in the world. And it's all Adam, right on down, Adam's descendants, Noah. Oh, we're starting all over again. I've got three boys. And right on down. That's why they're important. But it's dry reading. Try to trace some of the different names or duplicate names and say, is this the same person? And you go back and study it, and no, it's not the same person. So it's all important. It's all there for a purpose. Start your day in God's Word. That's a good thing to do. Do you redeem your drive time in the car by listening to Bible teachers on the radio or CDs or tapes? Do you ask God to arrange divine appointments for you during the day? No, I don't want to be bothered by people. No, I don't want to do that. May I suggest this prayer as you begin your day? Dear Father, because of Jesus, I am yours. I think that embodies what Paul's asking us to do here. Call on a friend or a volunteer. Help someone in need. Look for ways that God can use you to be a blessing to others, and always be ready to share the good news about Jesus Christ. Look for ways to demonstrate your love for the Lord in practical ways in your daily life. That's what I believe Paul's getting at here. In verse 1, Paul explains what God desires. Present your body to him as a living sacrifice. In verse 2, he explains how we are to respond to God. How are we supposed to respond? What do we need to do? We need to renew our minds. We need to renew our minds. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Believers are commanded to no longer be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. We've all seen a caterpillar. I think they're beautiful, but when a caterpillar goes through its metamorphosis, its transformation, and a butterfly comes forth, they're extremely beautiful. I was just reading this on Friday. I was sitting out on the front porch and letting my little dog run around, and one of the most beautiful butterflies, a great big one about this big, came flying by as I was reading this passage and studying this. Transformation. Believers are commanded to no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And that transformation process takes place, Paul says, by the renewing of our minds. These two processes are viewed as going on all the time. There's a continual struggle for our minds. Paul's use of the word world here is not a reference to planet Earth, but rather to the world system that is organized and controlled by Satan. The Greek word here is aeon. representing this present evil age, aeon, this age. And the way it's used in context here, this present evil age. The term conform literally means to be molded or stamped according to a pattern. The verb conformed is passive, implying that if you don't actively and intentionally resist this present evil age, guess what? You're going to be conformed to it. You're going to be part of it. The only other occurrence of this Greek word, it's only used one other time in the whole New Testament. Do not be conformed. It's found in 1 Peter 1:14. Peter says something very similar to what Paul says here. As obedient children, what is that implying? That as children of God, I'm to be obedient to God. As obedient children, do not stop. Don't do it anymore. Be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Why? Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Out of the book of Exodus. The context is very similar to what Paul is saying in Romans 12:2. Here, Peter is exhorting believers to abandon worldly lusts and instead to pursue holiness in all of their behavior. Prior to coming to faith in Christ, our minds were controlled by the fallen philosophies of this age. Here's just a few I've thought of. Live for the moment and don't concern yourself with consequences. You're only going to live once. Who cares? Go for it. I think these people are crazy that jump off of cliffs with a pair of wings on and get caught in the updrafts and stuff. There was one not too long ago, a couple months back, that was the world's best. Well, he's a spot on the floor of the desert right now. He's not going to be jumping anymore. I don't know. It's too much for me. Don't worry about the consequences. You're the center of your universe. Don't let anybody push you around. If you want something, go get it. Partners, possessions, and power, whatever it is, just go for it. People are important primarily because of what they can do for you. If they can't do anything for you, then they're not important. Don't waste your time on them. Public opinion defines truth. Popularity is more important than holiness. Faith and everyday living are unrelated. Faith is dead. God is dead. There's no absolute truth. Our world is screaming for tolerance. They say all religions are the same. All faiths lead to the same God. Accept and affirm same-sex marriage. We have 5 black-robed justices that after 7,000 years, 6,000, 7,000 years of human history, they've determined that anybody can make a marriage partner. Contrary to what God's word says, the Creator said, one woman, one man for life. That was his ideal, and we know because of sin, that doesn't often stand the test. But get together with one man, one woman, and live together in love and harmony. Believers have been delivered from this present evil age. Galatians 1:4. Paul says we're no longer controlled by the thinking, by the model of this world. We are to continue in this world as a witness to the glory of God, but we are no longer to be dominated by Satan or the philosophies of this age. That's what both Paul and Peter are saying. We are exhorted to no longer allow the world to conform us, to press us into its mold. So what's our antidote to avoiding conformity to this wicked world? It requires transformation. It requires a renewing of our mind, and this is where Paul moves to next. While it's not clearly stated here, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he doesn't clearly state that this is done, the renewing of our mind, this transformation requires daily study of and commitment to God's holy word. He doesn't clearly state that here, but I mean, what else is going to transform our minds from worldliness to godliness? God's instruction manual. That's the only thing that's going to change us. We need a change of the way we think, changing our mind, so it'll change our behavior, so that we'll want to live differently. Paul explained to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, as we look into the Word of God, are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And as a result, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." As we spend time in God's Word, the Holy Spirit transforms us progressively, day by day, into the very image of Christ. While this is the Holy Spirit's work, it requires active participation on our part. Your Bible's not going to do you any good up on your dashboard or in your back window or on your coffee table. You're going to have it open. You're going to have to come to it. And if you want to make any sense of it, you're going to need to know Christ, first of all, and you're going to need to come with an attitude of hungering after Him. We sang the song this morning, "I'm hungry for you, Lord." We come to Him wanting to hear from Him. We read His Word, and we let the Spirit of God bring it to our understanding so that we understand it. We progressively, little by little, are changed into the image of Christ day by day. Isn't that an incredible statement? That you and I, as we come to God and do it His way, He is progressively, day by day, moving us more and more to become someday just like Christ. And some of you may say, well, I don't need to spend time doing that. I mean, someday I'm going to be transformed when I get there. Paul says, if you have that attitude, you better check out whether you're truly a Christian or not. Because Christians, as true born-again believers, we should be hungering after God. We should be seeking to obey Him and to live our lives for Him. We must be actively participating with God in our transformation. I'm of the personal opinion that unless we are actively pursuing God, there is very little, if any, spiritual transformation that will take place in our lives. That's my own personal belief. I don't know about you. On the other hand, God's promise to the dedicated believer who presents his whole being to God as a living sacrifice based on the mercies of God and strives to renew his mind through meditation upon God's word will gain an increasing ability to recognize God's will, that which is good, that which is acceptable or well-pleasing and perfect to God. Dedication leads to discernment, and to discernment to delight in God's will. We should delight to do His will. We should want to bring our lives into conformity with His purposes for us. By way of conclusion, my dear brothers and sisters, do you want to be able to discern what is pleasing to God? Do you want to bring your life into conformity with His plan and purpose for you? If you do, then ask God to help you quit being conformed to the perverted philosophies and practices of this evil age and begin allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you by changing the way that you think through the Word of God. It's all about a choice. If you're missing Sunday school, this is a PS for Sunday school. The message over there this morning and the last several weeks, it goes right along with what's being preached from the pulpit here, and you're really missing out if you're not in Sunday school. It's been just fabulous. What are we going to do? Are we going to allow God to work in our hearts and lives? Are we going to allow the Spirit to begin to take control of us? Are we just going to continue on with our Christian walk or lack thereof? As we submit to God and allow His Word to change us, then and only then will we have the ability to be like the Holy One who has called us. Holy ourselves also in all of our behavior, as Peter said in 1 Peter 1:14. Would you be willing to ask God to help you today to come into your heart and life? Have you reached the point in your life where you've completely surrendered your life to Him? If not, do that right now as we close in prayer. Lord, we've been challenged this morning once again by Your holy word, and we've come to a place in the book of Romans that calls for our complete presentation of ourselves to you, a surrendering of ourselves to you. And I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that has never done that, that they would do that this morning before they leave here. It's all about choice. If I'm going to choose to go on a diet, then I need to avoid the donuts and have a little bowl of fruit. We need to make choices that direct our lives. And I pray that you would be pleased to help us make a choice this morning to completely surrender our lives to you as you've instructed us to do through this passage as living sacrifices, holy, set apart unto your purposes, which is our spiritual service of worship. Based upon all that you've done for us and accepting us as your children, we want to surrender our lives anew to you. And what a great morning, Father, as we are approaching your table, the Lord's table, reminding us of what Jesus Christ has done for us and publicly portraying that through the elements. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. We pray that you would help us to begin to live for you anew. Help us to present our lives to you this morning and an endeavor by your Spirit, by your help, to live each and every day in a way that would be pleasing to you. If you're here this morning and you say, I've never accepted Christ as my Savior, would you do that this morning? To accept Christ as your Savior means to confess that you are a sinner and to invite Jesus to come into your heart and to cleanse you, to forgive you, to take up residency in your life by the power of His Spirit, to deliver you from condemnation and to bring you to the throne of His Father, who declares us now right with Him because of Jesus Christ. Would you do that right now this morning? If you've never received Christ, simply pray a prayer like this. Father, I thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die for me. I do agree with you that I am a sinner in need of your Son. That's why He had to come and die on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and dying in my place. Thank you for taking my sin upon yourself and now offering to give to me, free of charge by your grace, all that you've accomplished, your righteousness, your holiness, as a gift, simply because I've asked you for it. Help me to begin to live for you from this moment forward. And I give myself to you this morning and ask you to help me live for you. Help me to live the remainder of my days for you. Begin to teach me and instruct me and help me to grow strong, I pray. And for all of us, Father, we say, thank you so very much for your mercies and grace. Thank you that where we were formerly condemned sinners, now we are called righteous sons and daughters of the Most High God by your grace through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so very, very much. Be with us now as we come to the Lord's table after a song that will be played here, just honoring and worshiping you. Help us to move forward and really to just be completely dedicated to you, I pray. And we'll be careful to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a closing song, and then the men will come forward and we'll pass out the elements.
What lies beyond the stars? Those dazzling heights too fast to climb. I got so hard to fall so far, but I found heaven as love swept. I found my life when I laid it down.
Amen. Would the men come forward and we'll pass out the elements. And if you're here visiting today, hold on to the elements and we'll all partake together after they're passed out. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul is the one that gave us the instructions, and those are recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. He says, I received from the Lord. So he got this instruction directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, post-resurrection. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took up the bread off of the table, and he said, Father, I thank you so very much that this bread from this night forward will become a symbol of my body, which will be broken for you all. As often as you eat of it, take it in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he reached out and he took up the cup. And he said to them, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Father, thank you that my blood will be shed for all of those who will believe upon me. Do this as often as you partake of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you will be proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. So we do this to look back on what Jesus has accomplished for us in dying on the cross for our sins. And we are to continue to do this until the day he comes on the clouds and says, come up here, my beloved church. And we do this to remember what he has done for us, so that a passage like Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, might have true significance and meaning for us, not just as we read this, but as we ask God to help us live it each and every day from this day forward. Would you stand together with me and we'll be dismissed. May God go with you, and may he make Romans 12, 1 and 2 real in your hearts and lives. May you offer yourself up to him to live the remainder of whatever days you may have for his honor and for his glory. And you, my friends, will experience the blessing of the grace of God as you live to serve Jesus Christ. May he go with you. May he bless you and keep you this week until we see you on Wednesday night or next Sunday. Amen.